Probably know where to begin. I hope I know where to end. What I feel is so deep and so profound that I feel like I lack words to say it. And as I look out on the congregation tonight, I recognize there are many people here that could not possibly understand what I am saying in the depth that I'm saying it. I recognize that when I talk at one level, they're going to take it at a completely different level. What I say in a high spiritual vein, they're going to take in a carnal vein, or at least in a small, insignificant vein. But I realize we can only be where we are. We only can apply what we can apply. And oh, how my heart does wish at the moment that we could screw old heads on young shoulders and put in pure hearts and somehow put everyone beyond themselves to hear what the Spirit is trying to do and say. For God's people have been so sleepy. They've been so sleepy. They haven't heard with their ears what God has really been saying. They have imbibed much data, and it has become a great vault of dead faith. But how little has been put into action. How many words we have learned with our minds that we have not learned with our hearts. How many perspectives we know that we do not live by. How much of the word that we have that we do not allow to come out. And I'm telling you something. Community Chapel has turned a corner. Yes, we need the ushers to come forward about now. Receive the evening offering. Please give generously to the work of God with all the faith and love that you can put into your offering. Some of you might have a gift of even giving hilariously. You know, the Bible tells you that about our ministries, and he that prophesieth, you know, to prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and he that giveth giving, to giveth with diligence, he's given a ministry of giving. Many have never accepted it. We'll talk more about that at some other time. God has spoken, and you see what happens is this. People typically do, in this age of grace, do not really recognize that God means business. That God means what he says. And that what you reap, you will sow. God is not mocked. Your sins shall find you out. And as a tree is bent, so shall it grow. And it seems that we will not heal until we get in trouble. And so God allows trouble. He allows adversities and calamities. He allows the devil, demons, sickness, all the things that come upon the human race. You see, when God put a curse upon the earth, it was more than just a judgment. It was a necessary thing for man's fallen state to teach him. It was necessary to drive him back to God. It was necessary for man, God to give man enough rope to hang himself, so man might see what sin really is, and to see what kind of a penalty God really paid, and to see how enormous sin really is in God's sight. The reason hell, part of the reason that the lake of fire is so awful, is because sin in God's sight is so bad. The reason that man can't understand why God has made such a hot hell is because man can't understand how bad sin is. The reason Jesus Christ paid such a horrible price as man, and the reason that the Father paid such a terrible price in giving his only Son. And when you have a heart and a love like God, the Father, and you give up a son like Jesus Christ, I mean, you've done something of an agony that's beyond us mortals who are limited. Because when the agonies get bad enough for us, we shut it off. When things bog our minds too badly, we faint. Pain gets too bad, we black out. We shut off when things get too rough on us. Somebody hurts us too bad, we turn around and hate him back. Or we throw him away. We do anything to protect us. But God doesn't do that. And the Son of God didn't do that. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And God is trying to show us, he's trying to show us how enormous that is. The reason heaven is so marvelous, so fantastic, so absolutely, totally beyond our comprehension, is not only because God is so great and his gifts must be commensurate with himself, but also because he recognizes the terrible struggles and pressures he has subjected us to with the devil. And he says, if you will be faithful through this horrible battle, sending you out like sheep among wolves, I know these demons that come against you. I know the pressures they put. I know how your heart cries for God. I know there's a law of sin that works within. And till you cry out, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? I know that. But he that overcometh, I'll give my new name and a tree of life, and shall take him into my palace and make him a pillow there. You see, the devil is so bad, and the pressure is so great that heaven has to be glorious, and sin is so bad that hell has to be terrible. And the terrible sin of following the devil over following God is so bad, the punishment has to fit. And the glory and greatness of God is so magnificent that the gift has to be commensurate with that. These people who think there should be a tiny hell and a tiny heaven don't recognize what they're really up against and what's really happening. And God has spoken to us, but you see, God is patient. All day long I have stretched forth my hand, my arms to rebellious people, God says. And he's not talking about a 24-hour day. And if you read the prophets, you'll find out that it is a constant repetition of God warning and warning and warning and warning. And the warnings falling on dull ears. Chapter after chapter after chapter. You say, this thing is, it just seemed like every chapter is saying the same thing. How come every chapter is saying the same thing? It just seems like he's drilling it into us and drilling it into us and drilling it into us and drilling it into us. How come he never lets loose of the thing? He's showing you in a way that there's no other way to show you how long he'll bear and how much patience he has. And then he shows you that he means what he says, and the judgment comes like a knife. And everything he has warned them about came to pass, just like he said. And they suffered the loss. And then those that got through it became believers. They became believers. Nobody gets away with anything. Do you know that? I don't think you all heard that. No person gets away with anything. You say, well, I did. No, you didn't. You say, yes, I did, because I did this and nobody found out and I went to God and he forgave me. You didn't get away with it. As soon as you opened your heart to that area, you became vulnerable to the devil, and the devil made an inroad and he weakened your resolve. He weakened your faith. He puts a crack there that he could later come back in again. Have you noticed that when people get delivered from things, the problems they fall into are the same ones they got delivered from? He comes back into the same crack, comes back to the same place and works on you all over again in the same way. He just leaves you for a more opportune season. You see, every time you open up, you make yourself vulnerable. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Found nothing that he could charge, found no fault. You see, the devil has to find a weakness. The devil cannot work with truth. He doesn't understand truth. He hates truth. He won't line up with truth. There has to be a half lie or a lie or a problem. You have got to have, he can't just come and put a physical problem on you. You've got to have a physical imbalance. It's got to be a genetic weakness. You've got to lay out on the cold ground without your jacket on. You've got to smoke cigarettes and pick coal tar and have it irritate the lining. You've got to not eat for a while and drain a particular chemical reserve. You've got to not sleep and get your body weakened. You have got to get a poison in your system by hating. You've got to do something to violate a principle, and then he can come in and work. If he can mentally, the same way, there's got to be a mental weakness. There's got to be a weakness in which you will listen to gossip and listen to lies and negativeness and or doubt or listen to fear. There has got to be some weakness or he cannot exploit it. He has to come and twist. Spiritually, there has to be a weakness. We can't do a thing to you. He didn't do one thing to Christ. I mean, he can put pressure on you, but he can't do anything to you. People can knock at your door, and a high-powered salesman, he can push and he can press and he can try every gimmick in the book. But if you don't yield, if you set yourself against him, say, "I wouldn't buy that. If he talked a million years, I don't want it. I have nothing to do with it," and so forth, he can't sell it to you. You see, the devil has no business and no power and no right to come right in and just take over your life. If he did, we would all be doomed. And anything he's done, we have given him permission. And I'm afraid we've given a lot of permission. But you see, God has been telling us something we haven't been hearing. So God bears a while, and then he says, judgment begins at the house of God. God says that if you are illegitimate children, if he does not chastise you. So he whips us. I mean, some of us have had some good sound thrashings. He corrects us. He will not allow us to go on in our folly. And if we persist, he will put us aside. And furthermore, if we do not walk with him, he will let calamity come our way. The Old Testament lets us know that the calamity was in the form of invading armies, rain not falling, grass, locusts coming upon the fields, all type of things that, well, they just thought this was natural nature, you know, rough season. The enemy got mad. They did not know that God had put his arms about them and built a wall of fire about them. And he keepeth a city. And the enemies could not come in. But when God lifted that, because of sin, the enemies came in. The locusts came in. The rain quit falling. The ground became parched. The crops became full of blights. And they knew not it was God that was judging. In our lives, we have problems. Car gets banged into. The plumbing breaks. The roof leaks. We lose money. We lose our wallet. We get cheated by an individual. A sickness comes upon us. A problem here and a problem there. Nobody ever figures it could possibly be the chastisement of the Lord. But then other people, God delivers them and saves them and he blesses them and he helps them. And they say, "The Lord has helped me." But nobody seems to be believing that the Lord is ever chastising anybody. But if you read this book, in which the whole covenant is based on following everything he says, and then a cursing or a blessing, a judgment or a blessing, you'll see that you cannot escape that. God promised that he chastises. So how did he whip us? In what form? Did we see a big hand come down out of heaven and smack us? No, we did not. A lot of us don't realize, you see, God said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, God told us in another place, and I won't belabor the point at this moment, that you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And he said, because you're a robber, it's mine, the first fruits are mine, the tithe is mine, I gave you a blessing and you won't even pay your taxes to me. Because you have felt obligated to pay everything to the world and nothing to me, he says, I have withheld my hand from you. He says, now, go ahead and do what I tell you to do. Go ahead and give by faith. Because, you know, they lived from hand to mouth. They lived in rough times. They weren't wealthy and just didn't give. They lived rougher than we do. And we make excuses and say, I can't afford to give to God because I don't have much. They didn't have much either. And God never said, the poor shall not give. He said, every single one in Israel shall give. And you shall not only give a percentage, on a percentage basis, but in some areas you shall give the same amount as the other, and you shall give an offering unto the Lord by faith to show what your heart is on top of it. And then, he says, after that, you'll decide, you live on the rest by faith. And it even came times when they must live even a whole year, and every 50 years, 49 years, 2 years, without ever going out and gleaning. You see, God required some faith. And then he said, see, so you do this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven upon you so much that you won't even be able to receive it all. And he said more than spiritual. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He said, I've given nations for you. You know, we have been awfully careless. But God has prophesied some things to us. And he told us that things were going to happen about this time. And he said, people are going to be judged. He said, names are going to be named. We've been naming names. Some people don't think we should, but God says to. His word says to. And we have had to. And though things have been done, people think they can go on and violate and violate and violate. But you know, I am really thankful. These are things that the ministry cannot take into their own hands. I mean, there are certain we teach. But until God decides to do by his spirit, you can't get in and do it. You just mess it all up. But when God does it, I mean, no man saith, what doest thou? You stand back, whether you be priest or prophet, or the saint in the congregation of Israel, it makes no difference. When God moves, he will lead his people, and he will move that way, and the people will know it. And you know when God comes down and thunders on the mount, and when God comes down and says, this you shall do, and if not, this is the plague that will come upon you. And we're seeing this, and we're seeing a real shaking. First of all, I want to read a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount, a practical message that we need to read. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can just listen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Not one who has a poor spirit, but a real humility in spirit, who puts himself down until he's poor in because of his humility. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that doesn't mean you're mourning and groaning, but mourning because of being righteously of mourning after righteousness and being mourning because of being persecuted righteously for his name's sake. It means mourning in a right way for a right cause. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the willy-nilly, but those that put themselves down and able to walk in meekness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not they which hunger for glory, but rightness. Righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the dividers and the schismatic, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because of your sins, but for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. The Greek is leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're the one that preserves it. The earth would be burned up by fire if it wasn't for the Christians right now. They're the only thing keeping God, keeping this world going. But if the salt have lost its savor, its flavoring, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. It's only good to throw out and use to absorb moisture or snow or something like that. It has no value to take into your system if there is no flavor left. He says, now if you lose your flavor, if your conversation now ought to be seasoned with grace, full of, you know, with salt, full of grace, if you lose the grace of God, you've lost your flavor. So you're not good for anything. God, you can't. No one can take that in. You'll just be no good for anything, but just be throwing you down and underfoot, throw away. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I'm not come saying the law doesn't have any effect anymore. Live by grace and do what you want. I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am not come to do away with the law and say the law has no, you don't have to obey the law anymore. I am come that the law might be fulfilled. So when he says, do not covet, we fulfill it. We don't covet. Don't steal, we don't steal. Don't commit adultery, we don't commit adultery. Don't lie, we don't lie. To love God with all your heart and soul and mind, we love God. That's fulfilling the law. He has come that the law might be fulfilled. Not he might do away with the law, for the law is good, he says. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, rather we establish the law. But we don't set it up on a stone and read it. We let him write it in the table, fleshly tables of our hearts. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what that means? That means God has set the law for men to obey. And men have disobeyed the law. So a Savior has come to redeem them and make them legally righteous while he works on them to become experientially righteous. And he has come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's come to be workers together with his Father that he might fulfill the law in us. And not one jot or tittle from the law shall pass away until we until it's all fulfilled, until we fulfill it, until we do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this, and we love him, and we love our neighbors ourselves, and we obey, and we do all the things he says, it shall be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle of the law of God, and the law of God is more than just the Ten Commandments, it shall not pass until it be fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law, and in that context, it's not just saying all prophecy will be fulfilled. He's talking about this following the law of God. And in obedience and being like him and letting our light shine and so forth. Just one more place. And over in the Song of Solomon, the scripture shows us a picture of a garden. And we are the garden. And we see in chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, for the new ones. Chapter 4, In verse 12, he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, my spouse. You see, he is our brethren, made like unto our brethren, so we are his sister. But we are also his spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, we are a garden, but we're a garden enclosed. An enclosed garden means that somebody owns it. Somebody has decided what is inside of the ownership and what is outside. Somebody has drawn a line someplace and built a wall and enclosed it and said, this is mine. Nobody trespass on what I own. Nobody hurt it. Dogs can't come in. And animals and other people, this belongs to me. And what's outside is not mine. I don't know them. And then a fountain sealed means that somebody recognizes that fountain. Every animal can't just come and drink at it. He didn't want sand pushed into it. Somebody has sealed it so that when the rightful owner comes, the fountain is kept pure so they can take the seal off and drink from it and water the garden and put the seal back on. It is not just left there to let mud slide in or sand or animals come or just any old thing happen, water snakes and all. They have protected it. There's a fountain inside of that garden. And he says, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Now what is he saying? He is saying, I don't just have one kind of plant. I don't just have one kind of Christian. Each one is different. They have different seasons. They have different roots. They have different growth. One buds by one flowers. When the roots are developing in one, the body's developing while another is blossoming. Some require more pruning than others. They require different care. Each one of us is individual before God. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and a stream from Lebanon, from the highest mountain coming down. And then he says, awake, O north wind, and come. Thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. We are for him. He wants to come into our midst and eat of the pleasant fruits of the garden that we have and that we are in him. But there are winds that he calls to come upon the garden to help it. A south wind and a north wind. We need the cooling breeze that will come down in the heat of the day. We need the rain that will come from a certain wind. We need the coolness that will come and cause the roots to go down and cause it to build a shelter. We need the warm winds that come from the south. And we need the gentle breezes. We need that which comes and causes it to begin to go through processes inside that are ripening and developing it. He's saying we need both opposite types of winds. We've got to go down before we can go up. God doesn't just send winds of blessing. Many people say, just send me the winds of blessing. But God says, I need to have the winds of adversities and the winds of blessing. Through much tribulation you should enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. And hope what? Can't hear you. Hope does what? And hope maketh not ashamed. But he had to start downhill with tribulations and trials. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Ephesus was one of the most spiritual of all the churches, as far as we know, and has lost its first love. It's not how you start out, it's how you end up that counts. Now, I'm going to close by saying this, that I'm going to be speaking more specifically, probably this Sunday morning. And in the next few weeks, there are some things that I have to say that I believe is going to build a new hope in the assembly. There are some things that are going to bring new excitements, and because there's new openings in ministries. There are some things that are going to require of some of you that you have not ever given into, and you're going to be nailed right to the wall. You're either going to do it, or you're going to pay the penalty. And I really mean that. I don't mean I'm going to get tough. I just mean we're going to put the Word of God right down there. And we're going to explain some things that perhaps you're not fully aware of. And you're going to be making decisions this coming Sunday or the Sunday after in the morning. I'm not sure which. God has said, I have winked at enough. And now is the time when the hour is late. And because the body needs strengthening, I am going to put upon it a demand. They're going to follow. They're going to be in submission. And they're going to do what they've been told to do, or they're not going to make it. They're going to line up. My body, see, for a long time, we let things go, and we let things go kind of. I mean, we've been preaching, and we've been working, and we've been counseling, we've been doing hard, but, and we put people out when necessary. But what I mean is, we didn't feel the Lord. The Lord was grace. He was giving grace and grace and grace. But now he says, there comes a time, God does this. It's all the way through the scriptures. The Spirit has to do it. And I don't want to do it. I've had people want me. I said, I can't do it until God leads me. God's leading me very positively. And in all love, what's going to happen is there is coming a purging and a pruning. And it's going to be a blessing to those within, because we're going to begin to feel the rain. Do you know what else is going to happen? I'm going to require things of you beyond what we've asked for, but you haven't done. We talked about this also in the eldership. I made the statement because of somebody else's statement. I said, you know, in all the revivals past that I know of, and in the major Pentecostal revivals, in the major time when God's Spirit has moved, I've noticed that after most of the people went home, after prayer and they went home, and people continued, That's when God began to move in marvelous ways. That truth authored a book called A Revival Begins After Midnight. There is going to be some waiting upon God around here. And a lot of you are going to be happy that we're going to require it because you want to. You just don't discipline yourself. But you see, what's going to happen is, after a lot of people go home, God's going to begin to work in new ways. Now, there's already a lot of this. Many, many times I go home 11:30, 12 o'clock, and the prayer rooms, I tell you, and wonderful things are happening back there that a lot of you know nothing about. Hours after the service, God is really doing some wonderful things. But we're going to experience the move of God ahead. I feel so optimistic. The eldership has a new faith and a new direction. They have some things they'll be showing, but we have some things that we feel like that God is solidifying and strengthening and drawing together. And the tests are upon you. And you may get scandal in your ear on the telephone, and you're going to learn to hang up, or you're going to subject yourself to the devil. And I mean this. You think you're talking to people. I got news for you. You think you can get it. People think that I can use my brain until we learn that we're in a real battle and Satan is clever. And all you have to do is look at how you've messed your life up in some areas. And can anybody here say that you have not turned an area over to the devil and the devil hasn't taken that thing and just beat you to pieces with it? And how smart were you? Did you know it was coming? Would you have done it if you had known? Did he not trick you? Wasn't he not pretty clever? Some of you didn't know it until you got out of it. I want to tell you, the devil is clever. We better find out how clever he really is. And then we better find out that there's more strength in God. We're going to rally you new students, you visitors. This isn't whatever church you came from. And this isn't the church that it was yesterday and is going and has been. We're moving up, and we mean business. You're going to either get into the harness with us and move with us. Now, we'll bear with the younger ones. We'll carry the little ones. We'll work with them. But there's got to be the same heart and the same strength and the same, there's got to be the confidence. We will not allow any longer
this undermining, digging, hurting. We are going to bless one another. We are going to help one another. We're in a battle together. We cannot afford to fight one another and decimate our own ranks. We're going to stick together and believe in one another. We're going to trust one another. If every single one of us came to the... We said, all right, now, once everybody come to the platform one by one and tell everything bad about everybody you know, what would happen to the church? There'd be no church left, would there? If everybody said everything bad they ever felt or knew or thought they knew or heard about everybody else, you would destroy the church completely. If that was done in every church in America, you'd have no church left. What would happen if everybody blessed one another continually at all times, always encouraging, seeing nothing in each other but Jesus Christ only? You see, all of us, and I close with a statement, all of us are sinners, saved by grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's got a beam in their eye. Everybody's a failure except in Christ. Nobody has any right to point to anybody. The only rights those ever have in any such thing is in the authority when it's necessary for help and discipline to save a soul or to purge for the safety of people, and only by those. And otherwise, there is no right or reason. Therefore, the Scripture teaches us we ought to forgive 70 times 7 in a day. Just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, and see nothing in each other but Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Don't give any testimony to the devil, only to God. Don't see what God hasn't done, see what He has done. Don't see what the devil has done, just see a sick patient that will be different when he's well. Just minister to him as a physician. Don't blame him for being sick and minister healing and help. Be Christ to him. And until we all learn that, we are going to have tongues of the devil and kill and slash and wound and hurt and destroy. And so we are requiring that we get on God's side. And we'll put up with your weaknesses. We'll put up with those struggles inside your flesh and your slips and your errors. We'll put up with your denying and then going weeping bitterly like Peter in the garden. But there's got to be a repentance. There's got to be a mourning after righteousness and a sorrow. There has got to be a decision. There has got to be a collecting together to obey and do all that God says and follow in step. And then if any is weak and falls out of step, we can bear with them. But those that purposely stomp out of step, you see, cannot be kept in the same army. And so this is what I feel upon my heart. And you're going to go through some real trials and difficulties, various ones. Remember in that the testimony of others, it was hard for them. Hard things to do. You go to one another. Get it taken care of. If you can't, go to an elder and say, range it between us. Help us out in it. And so that God can bring it together. Every heart has got to be connected. If every single one of us will have nothing toward anybody, get all hurts and difficulties taken care of in judgments, and come to love one another fervently with a pure love, we will be so protected against the devil, he'll never be able to do a thing to us. Everybody will come to everybody's rescue. Nobody will blame anybody for slipping. Everybody will help the other one up. And everybody will work together. And the devil, he's scared of this because he knows we're working on it. That's why he's fighting so furiously. And he knows we're aiming at this. And it makes him angry because he knows he's going to lose. And he's going to strip. He's going to get all that he can in the process. But I tell you, if we will love one another fervently like that, we will have a protection, a fantastic protection. And then, if we'll love God rightly, then we can love one another rightly. It's going to take something more than Hollywood holiness. It's going to take a dying to self. It's going to take a willingness to endure and not fly off the handle and quit and say things and get in the flesh. When something comes against you, you be praying about this. You be praying that when something comes against you, and when something comes hard, you keep your tongue where it belongs. You pray. You bite it if you need to, even if it bleeds. And you talk to the Lord first. Even that earthly idea, even the earthly wisdom of counting to 10 before you say something is a smart idea. Think twice. Don't mail the letter until you've read it twice in different days. Be careful what you say and what you do. Don't retaliate back. Be very careful. Give way to the other person. Realize that they have a problem. Realize no matter what they do, no matter how despicable it looks, their heart is to do right. They just don't know how to handle it. If we can all trust each other's hearts, we don't have to worry whether the heads are the same or not. If we can just trust their hearts. Now, I know that all of your hearts is to serve God, you wouldn't be here. Your heart is to love one another. Your heart is to be pure and right. Then if that's all of our hearts, then we should trust each other's hearts. And then if something happens, we don't see things alike, we can trust their heart anyway. That's what allows a husband and a wife to go through things so women are in love, is they trust each other's hearts. One more point. Every wife, almost, if they're good wives, trust the husband's heart, and vice versa. Because they know the person, they know their sins more than anybody else and their faults, and yet they trust their heart. Well, if the wife or the husband trusts the heart of their spouse, and they know them better than us, then should not we also trust their hearts? And we should trust one another's hearts. Let everybody start trusting each other's hearts, and don't assign any motives to anybody. Because if you have any, because you can't tell by your what you see and hear the motive. You only see the frustration and the inability and the difficulties and the pressures on them. You don't know the heart. The heart is to do right. Even if they do absolutely wrong, the heart is to do right. Everybody remember that. How many are with me in this? This is the Christ walk, the Christ life that produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Well, I preached the service to an end here about... I guess I have preached it to an end. Didn't even know I was going to talk tonight.